2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We pray this morning that as we continue to study this issue of the battlefield of the mind, last Sunday having looked at the issue of pulling down of strongholds, and this Sunday beginning to look at the idea of casting down imaginations, that's in verse 5, we pray that we will submit to the authority of Your Word, not only in our thinking, but also in the details of our lives. And we pray that we will, as believers, examine ourselves and judge our own selves and our own lives according to the standard of Your written Word, rightly divided. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, after spending 7 weeks, we took 7 weeks and we went through the armor of God. I devoted one Sunday to each piece of armor except the sword of the Spirit that we spent 2 weeks on. And so we did that in the middle of this study on the issue of the battlefield of the mind. And what we did last Sunday is we started to come back to the text passage that we've been reading for the Scripture reading, and it's been the basis or the jumping off point for this series of studies here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you would look with me again at verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, I'm not going to belabor the point this morning, but the reason why we went and spent 7 weeks looking at the armor of God in detail is because what it says in there in verse 4 about the weapons of our warfare not being carnal. And I submitted to you last Sunday and the Sundays before the idea that if you're going to understand the idea of the weapons not being carnal, we need to understand the nature of the armor of God that we have that's outlined by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6. And that's why we spent 7 weeks looking at those things sort of right in the middle of our study of this particular passage right here in 2 Corinthians. And in doing so, as we came back to this, what we spent the majority of our time doing last Sunday is looking at the second half of verse 4. So look with me at that again. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We spent the entire study looking at that, the end of that verse, and the idea of the weapons being mighty through God and finding their strength, finding their power, not in you and I, but through God Himself. And we studied and we went back to the Old Testament. We looked at examples of, in the book of Exodus, of the Lord as a man of war and how He went out and battled for the nation of Israel and so on. And then how the weapons of our warfare, while they're not physical, and while we're not fighting against flesh and blood or a physical carnal enemy, they are just as mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds as anything that God ever did back there in time past for the nation of Israel. Then we started to look at the specific statements and phrases in verse 4 to understand what Paul has to say. And we spent a lot of time looking at the idea of mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I want to review a few of these things this morning as we get started here to set to refresh your memory and set the context for what we're going to be doing this morning. Remember, if you would, that the Greek word translated pulling down contains the idea of destruction or demolition. And so you take those ideas together there in verse 4, and it says, "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The weapons of our warfare, folks, find their strength and their power in God Himself. And they find their strength and their power in the ability to pull down strongholds, is what Paul is saying here. And the idea there of pulling down again is the idea of destruction or demolition. Hold your hand there. While you're in chapter 10, drop down to verse 8. Drop down to verse 8. He says in verse 8, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your" what? Destruction. That English word translated destruction there is the same as, I'm sorry, the English word translated destruction is coming from the same Greek word that is translated pulling down in verse 4. So now I know something. What does it mean to pull down a stronghold? What it means to pull down a stronghold is to destroy it, is to demolish it, is to completely pull it down level with the ground and obliterate it, if you will. And when he's talking about mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, he's talking about that this weapon system, this armor that you've been given, is able to go in to the recesses of your heart and mind and tear down, destroy, and demolish these strongholds. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Look over at chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians quick. Go over to chapter 13 and look at verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10. Again, you'll see that the same word is translated destruction. That's translated pulling down in 2 Corinthians 10:4. He writes in verse 10, "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to what? Destruction." When Paul is talking about these weapons, the weapons of our warfare, being mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, he's literally talking about that they are powerful enough to demolish, to destroy these strongholds that have taken root and taken hold in our hearts and in our minds. And he says that the power and the might to do this is not from you and I, but they're mighty through who? God, to go into your heart, into your mind, and tear and destroy these strongholds. Now, at the end of verse 4, he says, as I've already alluded to, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The word stronghold. This is the only time this word is found in the New Testament, is right there in that verse. And according to the concordance in the dictionary, a stronghold is a castle, a fortress, a fastness. Second definition is anything on which one relies. The English word stronghold means a fastness, a fort. A fortified place, a place of security. And so we were talking about how in our thinking, in our hearts, and in our minds as believers, we have these fortified strongholds. We have these thinking processes and these things that we go to for security and that we cling to according to the definition and rely upon these things. And what the armor of God, the weapons of our warfare is designed to do is enter up there into your heart and into your mind and take that thinking, take that stronghold, take that fortified position and castle that you've allowed to, that you and I have allowed to take root in our thinking, and to go in there and to destroy it, to cast it down, to demolish it, to level it and bring it even with the ground. And we talked, I gave you a list of different possible strongholds. We talked about marriage. We talked about family life. We talked about work. We talked about finances. We talked about relationships. We talked about your past, failures, insecurities, all these different things. All different possible areas that we all have strongholds in our thinking. Thinking that is not in line, that is not in accordance with the Word of God. And we talked about how we then rely on this thinking. We rely on these things as crutches, as security, as a place that we go to when we feel stressed or when we feel like things aren't working out the way we want them to. And rather than finding our security in God and who we are in Jesus Christ and in His written Word, we go to these fortified strongholds that we have in our mind, and we rely on those things. And the Apostle Paul says that the reason you have the weapons is so that you can go in there and do what with those things? Destroy them. Come with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Still reviewing from last week. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 27. Paul says in verse 26, he says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Watch verse 27. "Neither give place to" who? Now I have a question. Why in Ephesians 6 did the Apostle Paul instruct us to put on the armor of God? He told you to put on the armor of God so that you could stand against the wiles of who? The devil. And you read on down the passage in verse 13, he talks about that you should take upon yourself the whole armor of God, that having done all to stand, and so that you can withstand in the evil day and so forth. He talks about having a shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of who? The wicked. The wicked is attacked. The enemy is attacking, folks. And when we put down the armor, when we lay aside the armor and try to stand in our own capacities and on our own strength, what we're doing is we're leaving ourselves open to attack. And when we leave ourselves open to attack, according to verse 27, the devil is able, through his wiles, through his sneakily conceived and cunning strategies, and his doctrines of devils, and his false teachings that he's laid out there, he is able to gain a place in your mind. And the word place there literally means to clear an empty space. Okay? And so what the enemy is trying to do is he's trying to clear an empty space in your thinking. And once he has the space cleared, you know what he builds? He builds a stronghold. He entrenches himself in that position. You allow him the place, he builds a superstructure. And from that superstructure, he is able to dictate in your thinking, and because he's able to dictate into your thinking, he's able to influence your actions in how you relate and how you think and how you function as a member of the church, the body of Christ, in ways that are contrary to what? The Word of God. And so we need to not give place to the devil, because when we allow him to clear that space in your mind, he will establish a superstructure. He will establish a stronghold. And once the stronghold is in place, it's very hard. You know, some of us, we struggle to even recognize when we've got a stronghold. Remember what we studied? A little hair there, something. Remember what we studied in Jeremiah 17:9? I'll bring this up again later. It says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 talks about how the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it says it is a discerner of what? The thoughts and the intents of the heart. Satan is so sneaky, so conniving, so cunning, that he is able to create strongholds in our thinking and our minds, and we don't even know, realize, or identify them for what they are. Okay? So step one, folks, is being able to identify where we have a stronghold. And when we identify the stronghold, we put on the armor of God, we stand by faith in God's written Word, and we go in there, and the weapons of our warfare, Paul says, are mighty through God to do what to that stronghold? Destroy it. Lay in the TNT, set the charges, and blow the thing up. Okay? Level it to the ground, as it were. Come back, go to Colossians 3. I challenged you at the end of that study to spend the week thinking about your own life, to evaluate your own thinking, to try to look for and identify strongholds that you rely on, places of security that you go to, that are contrary to who you are as a member of the church, the body of Christ, that are contrary to what God is doing today through the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace. To identify what they were, because I told you that over the next few weeks we were going to talk from the Word of God, that now that we know that we got to look for these strongholds, how do we fight spiritual warfare? How do we fight in the battlefield of the mind? And how do we go in and tear these things down and destroy them? And how are we able to do what Paul says and bring every thought captive to the obedience of who? Of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now look at, are you risen with Christ? If you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, are you seated with Christ right now in heavenly places? Yes, Paul teaches that, Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. So he's not saying, if it's true. He's using it as a point of logic. He's saying, if this, then what? Then that, or that thing over there. So he says, if you then be risen with Christ, he's not questioning whether or not that's true, he's stating it as a point of fact, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, set your affection where? On things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I challenge each and every one of you, myself included, to look at where you have your affection set. Because what we've set our affections on will very often highlight where we have the strongholds. Because what he's talking about here, about affections, is he's talking about what are the things that you care about. What are the things that are dominating your time, your money, your effort, your walk through this life. Okay? And he's saying that whatever it is, that the affections need to be set where? On things above. You already, folks, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And what Paul is saying is that our life, our decision making, as you sit and evaluate your life, and I evaluate my life, we need to evaluate our life from the point of view of eternity. Okay? From the point of view of a thousand years from now and a thousand years beyond that, about what we will be doing in eternity, and we need to set our affection on those things. And I think you would all agree that because we still live in a fleshly body and inhabit this planet, that we far too often have our mind where? Here. But if we will evaluate our time, our attention, our finances, our families, our work, every facet and component of our life, from the perspective of eternity, that's what Paul is encouraging us to do here. And I would submit to you that if we do that, a lot of these strongholds will become readily apparent. So come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That was 15 minutes of review. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. So this morning what I want to do is continue studying down through the passage. Okay? Continuing to see what we can learn about this pulling down of strongholds in our thinking and how this works. Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, before we go any further, I want you to notice, the first thing I want you to notice about verse 5 is that verse 4 is a parenthesis. Okay? The sentence that is continuing in verse 5 started in verse 3. Alright? So what I want to do is just read this together, skipping over the parentheses for the time being. Okay? So understand that verse 4 is inserted in parenthetical insertion into this sentence. Now, I want to read verse 3, then into verse 5. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, hopefully you see there, just in reading it that way, that the idea in verse 4 is sort of an elaboration. Okay? He says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh." And then he, verse 4, parenthesis, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds," end of parenthesis, casting down what? Imaginations. So the end of verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh." Verse 5, casting down what? So understand, you have this is flesh, right? There it is. It's tangible. You can touch it. You could, you know, smell it, I suppose, if you wanted to, or whatever. But the idea is, it's flesh. Verse 3 says, we're in the flesh, but we don't war after what? The flesh. Every week we've been in this series, I've highlighted Ephesians 6:12, right? The idea that we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, okay? So we don't war after the flesh. Verse 5, casting down what? That tells you that the war in verse 5 is going to be dealing with your what? Your mind. He says in verse 3, again, I want you to miss this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh." Verse 5, casting down what? So this warfare that we're involved in, that we're not warring after the flesh, if you go to the verse 5, it's immediately apparent that it's dealing with something, has something to do with your mind, because he's telling you to cast down imagination. So, verse 3 is very straightforward, okay? Paul simply states that while we walk or conduct our lives in the realm of the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. We don't war or fight after the flesh. And as I've said, we've seen that in every study. So then, skipping the parentheses in verse 4, going to verse 5, the verse immediately focuses our attention then on the nature of our warfare as not being after what? the flesh, because he's telling you to cast down what? Imaginations, okay? So from the first half of verse 5, then, it's evident that the battlefield or the arena for this conflict is not going to be the flesh, it's going to be fought on the realm of what? Your mind, okay? Now just look at verse 5. Casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that does what? Exalts itself against the knowledge of who? God. Bringing into captivity every what? Thought. Think about the military words here. Go back to verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't what? War. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare, that's 3, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? It's the idea of a pulling down of a stronghold, a military idea. Okay? Armies all the time assault strongholds. Okay? They create strongholds. They create bases of operation. That's the idea there in verse 4 when it's talking about a stronghold. Satan is literally trying to establish military command centers in your mind. Okay? So we've got verse 3, we've got the war, we've got war weapons in verse 4, warfare in verse 4, we've got the pulling down of the strongholds in verse 5, you have the casting down of imagination, you have, then you have the idea there of bringing into captivity. Is that a military word? Yes. So all of these terminology here that he's using is invoking military imagery about what is going on. But he's telling you over and over again that this is not a flesh thing. This is a what? It's a mind thing. It's going to be in the believer's mind. Verse 5. Casting down imagination. So I want to go through this slowly and make sure we understand what he's talking about here. The word translated casting down is very similar to the word translated pulling down in verse 4. Okay? The word for casting down appears 11 times in 9 verses in the King James Bible, and it has the following meanings. To take down with the use of force. That's what casting down means. To throw down. To cast down. To pull down. Demolish. And then it has a secondary definition. It says, the subtle reasonings of opponents likened to a fortress, i.e. to refute, to destroy. Now, we just ran the verses, right? What does it mean in verse 4 when he says pulling down? It means to destroy, right? Let's look at the word casting down for a moment. Come with me, if you would, to Acts 13. Come over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now, if you just read the definitions of the words, they're almost essentially identical in meaning. Okay? Acts chapter 13, look with me, if you would, at verse 19. Paul here is recounting some of Israel's history. He says in verse 17, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Verse 19, notice what it says, and when he had what? Destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot. Notice what word does it shows up there in verse 19? It says, when he had done what? Destroyed. The word translated destroyed there is the same word translated casting down. So if I'm going to cast something down, what am I going to do? I'm going to destroy it. What did God do to those nations in Canaan? Remember that God told Israel to enter into the land. And as they go and enter into that land, he says, leave nothing alive that what? That breatheth. And God goes in there and fights for Israel and destroys the Canaanites that are living there in that land. And the land is then divided to Israel as an inheritance. But he destroyed them. That word is the same word. Come over to Acts 19. Come over to Acts 19. Look at verse 17. Acts chapter 19. And that is not the verse I wanted. I want the verse that where Demetrius is talking about Diana. Verse 27. That's why I got it wrong. I put 17 instead of 2:7. Verse 27. Now remember what's going on here. Paul goes into the city of Ephesus and starts to preach the gospel of Christ. The entire city ends up in an uproar because the people that are making the shrines to the great goddess Diana are losing their what? Their money and business as their profits are declining as a result of the preaching of Paul. Verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be what? Destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. The idea there, again, the word destroy, go back to 2 Corinthians 10, is the same word that is translated casting down. So what does it mean to cast down? Destroy. What does it mean to pull down? Destroy. So both of these terms are having the same meaning here as we're studying through these things. Verse 5, casting down what? Imagination. So in this context, as we saw last week, the phrase pulling down and the expression casting down both mean to do what? Destroy, to demolish. So then the question then becomes, what are you to cast down and destroy? Well, what's it say? Casting down what? Imaginations. How many of you have kids in here? You have kids? My kids are fooling around, bored, not seemingly finding anything to do. So I go to them and I say what? Use your imagination. Isn't that what you say? Now when you say that, what do you mean? Find something to do, kid. Okay? You can't find something to do, I'm going to what? I'm going to give you something to do. Okay? So you say that and you go in there and you say, use your imagination. I'm going to tell you, based on these verses, I don't think we want to say that, okay? Because imagination in the Bible is not a good thing. And let me show these things to you. So, the thing we're to cast out is imaginations. The word imagination means a reckoning, a computation, a reasoning. Okay? A reckoning, a computation, a reasoning, a judgment. A decision that passes through your consciousness. Okay? Hold your hand there and come over to real quick to Romans 2. Again, folks, if you haven't noticed, what I like to do when we study these things is define the Bible by using the Bible. Okay? One of the great things about the King James Bible is that the translators of the text did not rigidly render the same Greek word in English every time. And when you see that, it helps you understand what the words mean by looking at what other words they use to translate that word into English with, okay? So we have the word imagination, and we're told to cast it down in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Look with me at Romans chapter 2 quick, verse 14. Romans 2, verse 14. Notice, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, now, who did God give the law to in time past? He gave it to Israel. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained where? In the law, these having not the law are a law unto what? Now, you need to understand what that's saying. That's saying that there's nothing in the Mosaic law, as it were, as a principle, that is in any way contrary to the basic conscience that God wrote on the heart of man when He created man. Okay? Does every human society, regardless if they've ever had any contact with the God of the Bible, generally believe that stealing is wrong? Does every human society generally believe that it's not okay to kill people for no reason? Yes. Well, you say, well, why is that? The reason for that is that when God made man, He put a moral law, He wrote a moral law on the heart of man. And so even these Gentiles that don't know the Mosaic law, God's law to Israel, are still doing the things in a rudimentary way that God put into that law when they behave the way that they do. Verse 15. Notice. Which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. Their conscience also bearing what? Witness. So the conscience of mankind bears witness to the existence of this moral law. Now watch what else it says. And their what? Thoughts. The meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now if we're studying the issue of imaginations, what word in verse 15 there do you think lines up with the idea of imaginations? Thoughts. The Greek word translated thoughts is the same Greek word that's translated imaginations. We know by definition of the word that an imagination is a reckoning, a computation, a reasoning, a judgment, a decision that passes through one's consciousness. Here we see in chapter 2 of Romans that these Gentiles, when they behave the way they do, that says at the end of verse 15, that their thoughts, their thinking faculty, their imagination, the meanwhile accusing or else what? Excusing. So when we talk about casting down imagination, what we're talking about is dealing with your thought life. That's what the Scriptures are referring to. Now, I want to run some references here. Throughout the Bible, doesn't matter if you're in God's program with Israel, if you're dealing with Paul's writing to the Church of the Body of Christ in this dispensation, throughout the Bible, the words, the two words, number one, imagination, singular, and imaginations, plural, are tied to and connected to the thoughts of men. Now, let me show this to you. Come over to start this, go over to Genesis 6. Come over to Genesis chapter 6. Now remember, if you're going to cast down imaginations, you better know what he's talking about. What he means when he says to cast it down. And maybe it seems readily apparent to you, I don't know, but there are things that we can learn here as a result of looking at these things in more detail. Genesis 6, look with me at verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw, this is when Noah is alive, and God sees the condition of the earth in verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Notice, and that every what? Imagination of the thoughts of his what? Heart was only evil how long? Now you need to notice how that verse is connecting up a few things for you. What it's saying, notice, is that every imagination of the thoughts, there the Word of God is taking an imagination and a thought and putting them together. Okay? So I know from the Word of God that an imagination is the same thing as a what? Of a thought. Now notice what else it does though. That every imagination of the thoughts of his what? Heart were only evil how often? Now, when it says heart there, is it talking about the organ that's beating in their body? No, it's talking about the seat of their emotion. It's talking about the core of who they are, right? And so God looks at the earth here at the time of Noah, and he sees out there, and all he sees is wickedness. And he sees, according to verse 5, that every imagination, every idea, every thought of his heart, at the heart of man, was only evil how often? Continually. So we see the connection here of a few concepts. The idea of imagination being related to thoughts, and those thoughts are stemming from their what? Their heart. Come with me to Genesis 8. Now, I just want to make a point about this just for a minute, as quickly as I can. The thing in your fleshly body that allows you to reason is your brain. Okay? You have an organ here made of matter called a brain. It sends out messages to the body and so on, and you're able to think and process, and you receive information into your body through your senses, and then through your abilities to reason, you process and categorize that information in your brain and so on. I mean, that's what babies are doing. When my kids were little, they'd reach out and like feel stuff, and you know how they're what are they doing there? They're learning things, right? And they're processing things. And so you have a physical organ that's involved in that. Okay? But on a spiritual level, your heart is a function of your inner man. Alright? You have in your inner man, in your soul and spirit, something that the scriptures describe as your what? As your heart. And it's not talking about this physical organ that pumps the blood through your body. Alright? It's talking about an immaterial part of you as a human being that is just as real as the physical organ that beats in your heart. One of the things, sometimes people when they're witnessing, they'll say, well, what you need to do to be saved is to ask Jesus into your heart. Well, first of all, the Bible never says that, number one. But number two, let's say that that was how you got saved. So what if I need a heart transplant? Do I need to get saved again? That's silly, right? Some of you are saying, that's goofy. And the reason it's goofy is because in the Bible's usage here, unless there's a contextual reason to think he's referring to the physical organ of the heart, he's referring to something that is immaterial, okay? That is a spiritual functioning of your inner man. Genesis 8, look at verse 21. Genesis 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have what? Done. Notice what that verse says. It says, verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his what? Heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is what? Evil. The imagination, the thinking, the reasoning faculty of the heart of man, God says here in His Word, is evil from his what? Youth. Do you know that I don't have to spend a lot of time teaching my children how to do the wrong thing? I don't have to work up any sweat teaching my children how to be selfish. Because they're born already knowing how to do that. You ever notice that? But what you have to spend a lot of time doing is trying to train them up in the way of the Lord. Trying to teach them what God's Word has to say. And what appropriate behavior looks like and so on and so forth. Because from his youth on, the imagination of the heart of man is what? Evil. Come to Deuteronomy 31. Now, just think, if each and every one of us fits that category of the thoughts of our heart being, the imaginations of our heart being evil from the time of our youth, imagine God Almighty dealing with an entire nation of people like this. Doesn't sound very fun, does it? Does God know the inclinations and the propensities within the nation of Israel before they even do anything? Okay? So in Deuteronomy 31 here, Moses is instructing the nation regarding some things that God has told them about the fact, and warning them about the fact that when they enter into the land, that they need to be alert for an immediate apostasy that will occur within their nation and within their midst. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, and this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouth of their seed, for I know their what? Imagination. Which they go about even now before I have brought them into the land which I was. God says, I know what they're going to do. Before they're even in that land, I already know what they're going to do because I know that the imagination of the heart of man is only what? Evil. Come with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We're supposed to cast down imagination. You know, one of the things about imagination and your thoughts is this. Most of the stuff that you and I think about never even happens. Right? You worry about something. You're having a conflict with someone. And you know, you're having a conflict, and what you do is you create a script in your mind of what you're going to say to them next time you see them. Right? And so then you rehearse it. I'm going to say this. And if they say this, I'm going to blast them with that, boy. I'm going to let them have it right there with that one. If that one doesn't work, I got this one over here. And before you know it, you've played out an entire running scenario of a conversation that you haven't even had yet. And it's all going on where? And you get yourself just as mad and just as worked up thinking about what you're gonna say when you might see them sometime in the future as you did if you actually saw them. And then when you see them, it never happens the way you played it out in your mind. Never. Ever. Rarely. Okay? But we spend so much time going through all that mess and having to dominate your thinking, and having it, just completely. You ever notice that if you allow your mind to think about something that happened to you 20 years ago, that you can get just as mad today about that thing as you were 20 years ago? You ever notice that? Because you allow your imagination to do what? Run wild. Paul says you need to take that imagination and you need to do what? Destroy that thing. Cast that thing down and bring your thinking not captive to your imagination, but bring it, your thinking captive to the obedience of who? Christ. That's what he's saying. 1 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 28. Chapter 28 verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. This is Solomon here. It says in verse 9, And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect what? Heart, and with a willing what? Mind. There's again the issue of the heart and mind. For the Lord searcheth all what? Hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of what? Thoughts. He knows all that stuff. You can come in here and you can hide a lot of stuff from the saints about what's going on up here. But you can't hide that from who? From God. This verse says that God searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. I understand this is Israel under the law, but the principle is true. Does God know the thoughts and heart, thoughts and intents of the heart? What's that verse in Hebrews 4:12 say? That the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and the verse ends, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of what? There's another example of what we were talking about a few weeks ago. Does God know the thoughts and intents of your heart? Does the Word of God able to discern the difference between the thoughts and the intents of your heart? Because the one is equal to the other. Come over to Romans, no, Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. This is in the context of the so-called seven deadly sins. Verse 16. These six doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Look at verse 18. A heart that deviseth what? Wicked imaginations. Why did God destroy the earth through a flood in Genesis 6? Because He looked at the situation, He saw that the thoughts of man, the imagination and the thoughts of the heart of man were only what? Evil. Why did God warn the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 31 before they entered into the land? Because He knew the imaginations of their what? Of their heart. Come over to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 19. God's talking here about the Gentiles. In verse 18, He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which might be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what?" I was on Facebook this week, and somebody had a picture on there, and the picture was of an electric dryer. And the dryer door was open, and on the inside, all the clothes were folded neatly. And all it said is, "What are the chances?" That's all it said. What are the chances that you hitting the spin cycle on that dryer are gonna, magically fold your clothes and put them in neat little rows so that when you go there you just walk in and, "Oh, isn't these clothes nice?" I don't know if your house is anything like my house, but at our house I can tell you that things always tend to disorder. You get everything cleaned up. You go over here and you look back, "What happened?" Because things just naturally tend to disorder over what? Order. And what God is saying here in verse 20, He's saying, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly what?" Folks, the problem is not that there's a lack of evidence. The problem with the atheist, the problem with the skeptic, the problem with the agnostic is not that there's not a lack of evidence. The problem is what? The fool hath said where? In his heart there is what? No God. It's a manifestation of the foolishness of the heart of man, and by the way, it's an example of an imagination. I'm telling you, if you're going to believe in evolution, you've got to have a greater imagination than I do. Than to believe in a God that could create things in an orderly fashion. If you think it's more reasonable to think that everything came about with all of the order and complexity and everything that you see around you by the result of a cosmic accident, you do have more faith than I do, and I will grant you that you have a greater imagination. Because it takes more faith to believe all that stuff than it does to just believe what God's Word says. Okay? God's Word says that creation alone stands as a witness here in verse 20 that of the eternal power and Godhead, so that it will leave any man that stands before God without what? Excuse. Read them and weep. There it is. You either believe it or you don't, folks. There is no other option. Yes, well, brother, I'm an agnostic. Really? It's funny how you're not agnostic about your agnosticism. Somebody said, well, I'm a skeptic. Are you sure? Yep. Well, then, the skeptic is not skeptical about their skepticism. And the agnostic is not agnostic about their agnosticism. So the only options you have is either God exists or what? He doesn't. There isn't anything in between, folks. And the Word of God is saying that creation alone is enough to leave every man without excuse before who? Before God. Now, that wasn't my main point of going there. Verse 21. Why? Because. Verse 21. That when they knew who? Did they know who God was? Yes. They had a knowledge of God. They knew who God was. What was the problem then? They glorified Him not as who? God. Neither were what? Folks, don't miss that phrase. They know who God is. They do not glorify God as God, and their fundamental core problem starts in the fact that they're unthankful. What do they do with this unthankfulness once they have it? But verse 21, because they knew Him, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were what? So they should have been thankful for God. They should have been thankful for the knowledge of God that they had. But they were not, they didn't want to retain God. They were not willing to be thankful to God. Watch what they replaced that with, but became vain in their what? And their foolish heart was what? Folks, there it is again. The connection between their... They know who God is. They have a knowledge of God. But they take that knowledge of God and they say what? No thanks. No thanks. I don't think I like that. I think we can do it better than who? I think we know better. And so they give themselves, they depart the knowledge of God that they had in verse 21, and they become vain in their imagination, and when they depart the knowledge of God, and they assert their own imagination and their own thoughts over the knowledge of God that they had, the result was that their foolish heart was what? Darkened. And once the lights were turned out in their heart and they turned their back on the knowledge of God, the thoughts and the imaginations of their heart from that point forward were only evil. How often? Continually. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. So you see the progression. They start in verse 21 knowing who God is. Then they move from that to simply not glorifying Him as God, not giving Him the glory that He deserved as God. Then they move from that to a heart of unthankfulness. And once they move to a heart of unthankfulness, what's it say in verse 21? They became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was what? Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. And the birds, and the four-footed beasts, and to what? Go over to verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into what? A lie. and worshiped and served the creature more than who? Folks, you and I are the descendants of these clowns that did this. Okay? And before we get all high and mighty and say we never would, the heart of man is the heart of man. Okay? But you have to understand that they knew who God was. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. And the result of all this is they changed the truth of God into what? A lie. And they end up serving the creature. They end up worshiping inanimate objects. They end up worshiping the creation and not who? The Creator. They exalted their own thinking and reasoning above the knowledge of God that they possessed. Since the fall, humanity has had an imagination problem. Our minds are constantly thinking about stuff. Some of you right now, you're not even paying attention anymore. I know you're not. Because that's just the way it is. Not because I can read it on your face in the flashing light, I'm not paying attention, but I just know that's how an audience is, right? You get to a certain point, you're thinking about what you're going to have for lunch, and what time the ball game is, and when Grandma and Grandpa are coming over, and what you're going to do next week, and the meeting that you're having on Wednesday, and geez Louise, this guy just won't shut up. He's already been talking for 55 minutes. And everything other than what we're doing here. Okay? And even as I'm up here preaching it, I'm wondering who's paying attention and who isn't. But you understand the point, right? You and I, we have a big-time imagination problem. And our imaginations will run wild, and they will carry us to wherever, and wherever we let them carry us. Okay? Our minds are constantly imagining and running scenarios about what we would say or do in a given situation or circumstance. You cannot overlook in these verses the connection between the heart of man and our imaginations. Okay? You cannot do it. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart has the capacity to deceive you into what your real motives and thinking are for why you're doing anything that you're doing. And that's why the Word of God is so important in Hebrews 4:12, because the Word of God can discern the thoughts and intents of what? Your heart. It's a two-edged sword. It's quick and powerful. And it can lay bare your real mind, your real motive. See, you can build a stronghold in your mind and in your understanding, and you can go out and think, I'm doing this for this reason, for this purpose, and the whole time you're out there doing that, you have this real motive back here that you just don't want to deal with. And you go to the Word of God, and you open up the Word of God, and you start reading it, and before you know it, that book is reading your meter. So, you know what I'm talking about. Come over to Luke 6. We're almost done. Come over to Luke 6. Started early, so that means I get more time, right? Luke 6, verse 45. Luke 6, verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his what? Heart. Bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is what? Evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaketh. Folks, the words that you say reveal the content and the state of your heart, according to the Word of God. You can't hide this stuff. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter... No, I don't want that one right now. I want Romans 3. Go to Romans 3. A few more passages. Folks, people, I'm going to read this to you out of my notes, people rarely enter deliberate, sinful actions that are not preceded by a period of evil thinking. People rarely enter deliberate sinful actions that are not preceded by a period of evil thinking. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now watch this progression. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues, they have used what? Deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and what? Notice there, he's starting with the deepest part of the anatomy in verse 12. He says their throat is an open what? Then he moves on and talks about their tongue. And then he says their lips. And then he says in verse 14, their whole mouth is full of what? Cursing and bitterness. Notice verse 15, their feet are swift to shed what? By the time your feet are going to shed blood, has that already been preceded by a period of evil thinking? Yeah. Now in this example that I'm using here for you, he's talking about going and killing somebody, but you can make the same application to anything. People that cheat on their wife or husband, that commit adultery or whatever it is, they don't wake up one day normally and say, I'm going to commit adultery today. No, there's a lengthy process of thinking that's going on before they get to the point where they actually what? And the way you avoid doing it is to rewind and go all the way back to when you first have the what? Boom. When you have the thought, you cast it what? Down. And the way you avoid doing it over there is by controlling and managing your thought life here and now and bringing things captive to who? I want to end with Proverbs 23. This is just the first phrase of casting down imaginations. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh where? In his heart. So what? Folks, what you allow your mind to think on, what you allow your imagination to run with, what you allow to fill that space in your mind when you have nothing else going on and nobody else is watching and whatever else is going on, will determine in the end the course of your action. Think about Romans 1. They knew God. They didn't give Him the glory that He deserved. They were unthankful. And when they became unthankful, they were vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened. And the next step is that they turn the truth of God into a what? See, by the time they get down here, have they already been thinking about it for a while? Yep. That's why this battlefield is in your mind. And it's an everyday thing. It is a constant thing. Man's driving to work, sees a woman jogging by the road, attractive woman maybe even. And you notice, right? You're human. What you do from there, though, determines the course of your future action. Because you need to take that thought and do what? You start wondering what it'd be like. You start scheming a plan for how you could maybe just happily be running on the same sidewalk at the same time. And now you've gone way farther than what the Word of God would ever want. Oh, wow. Now, you women do the same thing. Okay? It's not just the men. And I'm not only talking about that, about physical, sexual things. This is true for every facet of your life. Folks, I just want to leave you with this thought. Write down in your notes, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Says, as a man hath purposed in his heart, so let him walk. Folks, this issue is a heart issue. Just as much as any of the other stuff that we've talked about. Okay? And I'm only bringing this up because we are having a meeting. And you need to be in prayer for us at the board as we have this meeting to discuss the future of the assembly from a financial point of view. I am going to continue to preach this message as long as there's somebody to preach it to. Okay? And we are going to continue to have a ministry. But we need to understand that we cannot continue the way it's been going. Okay? And we want to be responsible. We want to be fair. We want to be charitable. But you need to understand that sometimes as a preacher, I don't know where things are going to fall and how things are going to end up. But as I'm studying through these things and I see in 2 Corinthians 9:27 when I'm running the issue of the word heart this week, that as a man purposed in his heart, so let him give. This issue is every bit as much a heart issue that your thoughts are involved with as anything else that we've discussed. And our thinking on that issue and the local church and the assembly also needs to be brought captive to the obedience of Christ. I understand, and I'm the first one to stand up here and say, we are not under the law. You don't have to give. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to do any of these things. But it is also equally wrong for you to take your stand in grace and say, that means I don't have to do anything. Because if that's where you're at, then you are depriving the body of the life that we should all be living together. We need to bring our thoughts captive to Christ. As you think about 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, he says, casting down what? Does it specify which imaginations? Does it say this one and that one and this one over here and the one over here that you don't like and your mother-in-law and your father-in-law and your sister and your sibling and this person in the assembly and that person in the assembly and my boss over here and the elders over here and my children and everything else? Is there anything like that that says we get to pick and choose what imaginations we're going to cast down? No. You cast them down now. You bring that thought captive to Christ now, so that down here, you're not having feet that are swift to shed blood. I hope that makes sense to you. And I hope you understand that what Paul is talking about here is being fought and waged right here in your mind. Next week, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Next week we're going to talk about what are these high things that Paul's talking about. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word, for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We're grateful for the time that we have to set aside out of our life and out of our week to study your word, to be able to have the opportunity and the privilege to preach your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would take our thinking and truly bring it captive to the obedience of Christ. And as we move on through this series, we begin to look at how to do that and what the Word says about it, that we'll have clarity from Your Word and understanding in our thinking about how these things are supposed to function. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.